We're going to look this morning at two different texts. I had planned through the week to just go back to our series in the Gospel of Mark. I spent some time this week and I just kept thinking about these two texts. And I don't generally like to take two texts, but I'm going to do so this morning. The first is found in Genesis chapter 18. It has to do with what God said about Abraham. When God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, I know Abraham, I know him, in verse 19. I know that he will command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. He said, I know this about Abraham. I know that Abraham will command his children. He'll command them to do what's right. He'll command his whole household that they keep the way of the Lord. Abraham is the father of faith and the father of the faithful. His faith sets him apart. You find him in the book of Genesis. You find him throughout the Old Testament. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, he's prominent in that chapter that highlights the great faith of the people of God. His faith and his faithfulness that can never be separated. And what you see is what is always true of a man of faith. And I hope that you'll listen to this statement. A man who truly believes, a man of faith, will always be most concerned for his children's relationship to God. You'll never convince me of your faith if you're not concerned about your children, your family, your grandchildren. You'll never convince me. Let me give you an illustration from just recently what happened. We've been watching this coronavirus and COVID-19. And you've seen everything that's been going on with it. And all these people and everything that's said. Didn't it amaze you when these protests and riots started that hundreds of thousands of people were allowed to be in the streets of these cities together? I'm talking about liberal cities. And all of a sudden, COVID didn't matter. I will tell you this, if the leaders of those cities had believed what they'd been saying, if they believed this was deadly as they said it was, there's no way under heaven you'd let 100,000 people gather in streets like that. And all it said to me is they didn't really believe what they've been telling us. What you believe will be evident always in what you do. The Bible puts the emphasis on what we do, not what we say. And when the Bible speaks of faith, it looks at how you live. You may say you have a great amount of faith, and that is abstract kind of to me. What do you mean? It's hard for me to put a hand on it. What do you mean? But when faith controls the decisions of your life and what you practice, then I say you really believe that. You really believe that. And you're going to watch and you're going to see as you grow older like I have, people, politicians, and others who say they believe, when it comes right down to it, they will not be consistent. They will not hold to what they believe. Now listen to me. If you believe Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And if you believe what he said about heaven and what he said about hell, and if you believe that God is worthy of obedience and honor and praise and glory, then you're going to do what Abraham, the Bible says of him. He says, he will command his children. He will teach his children Of all the things I might be concerned with my children, their health, their education, their future, what they're going to do in life, I will guarantee you this. I'd rather them not be able to read. I'd rather them spend their life digging ditches than to wake up lost, separated from God forever in hell. Do you hear me? I'd rather anything happen to my children in this life than them perish in the next. Do you hear me? You believe that, don't you? He says, Abraham believes. And what had happened, he said, I know he will command his children. It's not just their soul. Abraham honors God. And that's what he's talking about here. That should be our concern. Your first concern is that your child honor the God that made him. Hear me? We got a world of people who have no concern for the honor of God. And we have a people who say they're Christians and betray that. Let me give you an illustration I saw this week, and probably some of you saw it. I can't believe it's in Dixon. Saw it on Facebook. Saw it on Hip Dixon. Advertising for a coven of witches. Do any of y'all see that? Want to know if there's a covenant here. That's how they say coven, I believe that. Of witches. And immediately, hundreds of people answering to that. And I'm just curious enough, I want to see what they're saying. I almost got in the fray myself. It's one of the few times I almost got in the fray. I think, do you want to do this? Don't. You know what bothered me more than anything? Is these people who call themselves Christians, wishing them well. Blessings upon you. I'm a Christian, but I think we all should get along. I tell you this, if you're a witch, I'm against you. If you're into seances and all that stuff, reading palms and all the stuff they put in the papers about that tells you, I'm against it. And I'm going to fight you. I'm going to fight the devil. I'm tempted to just go off on this. You can see that. I'm just on edge with it. I can't believe it. I can't believe anybody would be that biblically ignorant and call themselves a Christian and wish blessings upon a covenant of witches. Can you believe that? You say, well, I just want everybody to do well. No, I don't want everybody to do well. I don't want people who make drugs to do well. Do I? I don't want people who molest children to do well. I don't want people who are against God to do well. I don't want abortionists who kill babies to do well. I want them to go bankrupt. More than that, I want them in prison. He says, I know Abraham. Abraham's a man of faith. He will command his children. Faith is what controls our life. Faith isn't this thing, I just believe. That isn't the faith of the Bible. The faith of the Bible is connected to what you believe. You understand that? That what you and I believe that controls our lives. What you and I believe that controls what we do marks our great decisions in life. It is our future. It's leading us into our future, what we believe. And I tell you, this is our great need in America. Fathers. The breakup of the American home, it is a tragedy. We are witnessing the tragedy of no-fault divorce. Kids being raised without fathers. We are witnessing the tragedy of weak men. Listen, I don't mind offending you on this. weak men who are willing to be led and dominated by women. Now, we're for women. Everybody knows that. We're absolutely for them. And we promote it everywhere Christianity goes. But our great need is for men that will lead their families. Men, that their boys hear their voice. We've had a generation of kids that have been led without authority. And I'm not saying the man's the only one can exercise authority. But there's something wrong with a society like ours. There's something very weak about a society like ours that men are absent. While it's quiet, we'll move on. The second text is more encouraging, maybe. James chapter 1. This text is on my mind. What's been on my mind? I've just been riding around. Some few years ago, I thought I had an idea I'd get a motorcycle. I was reverting back to childhood. We had motorcycles. And I wanted to get one to ride around the country with. So I started looking. My wife, she decided, okay, took her years to agree. So I went and drove one, and I realized I lost my balance. And I was might near ready to lose my mind. And just one ride, Brother Ricky, I'm not talking about people like you. You had them all along. You know how to do it. But I don't even think your wife wants to ride with you, does she? But I'm just kidding. Forever, that was out of my mind after that moment. Well, it wasn't many days. I was with Brother Steve at one of our senior events, and he had his Jeep, and he said, let's take a ride. And I took a ride through the park, and I said to Cheryl, I said, this is all I want right here. I just want to ride dirt roads. I'm not like some of you folks want to ride dirt roads and throw the beer cans out. So anyway, we bought a Jeep, and I just enjoy it. The kids enjoy it. And I found a road yesterday that was as close to the road I was on in Haiti that I've ever been. It was dangerous. But just being out, I was thinking about how good God is. Not because of the Jeep or anything, but just looking, enjoying. God is so good. And I kept thinking about this verse. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or variableness or shadow of turning. That's verse 17 of James 1. The context of that verse is temptation and sin. He talks above about how temptation comes. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and desires. You know how you bait a fish? You put in front of a fish what it is his nature to want. And you act like you're going to feed the fish, but you intend for the fish to feed you. And you deceive the fish by putting in front of him what he thinks is good for him. But he doesn't see the hook. And that's the language of James 1. When he says we're tempted when we're drawn away with our own lust and we're enticed. And the idea then is the devil, Satan, the world, puts in front of us things that appeal to our basic nature. But there's a hook in it. And the hook grabs us. And what we think is good for us is actually destructive for us. And he said, lust leads to sin, and sin leads to death. That's the path. Desire, lust, sin, the action, death. And so he says, don't be deceived, don't err. The word err there means deceived. Don't be deceived, verse 16, my beloved brethren. Don't let the devil deceive you by what he has dangling in front of you that would lead you to go against what God's word teaches you. And so it's in that context, he says, that you need to know every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. In other words, this sin is not good for you. Let me show you what's good for you. And James begins to talk about the goodness of God. That's the context of the verse. The breadth of the verse, how the span of the verse, what it covers. Look at it. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good thing. Whatever happens that can truly be said to be good, and it never involves sin, and it never involves temptation, because the Bible says here in James 1, God will never tempt you to sin. God cannot be tempted to sin, and he'll never tempt you to sin. He's saying, every good gift comes from above. Every one of them. Everything that happens. You can begin to look at that. I love two verses. And you've heard me quote these verses. Psalm 65, verse 9. The river of God is full of water. Psalm 104, verse 16. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. What does that mean? He's talking about the blessing of God. The trees that God gives us, they're not dead. They're fruitful. They're full of sap that brings the life up into them. The rivers of God, they're just full of water. I was out, crossed over from Arizona to California one time just to say I'd been there. So I've since flown through California, so I can say I've been there twice. The best thing about that is I'm not there now. But I remember looking at the Colorado River. Now, if you've ever driven across Arizona, and I have, it's desert, 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 and all of a sudden, green. In fact, hay fields, green, and they have water out there. They piped out there. It all comes from the Colorado River. So by the time you get down to Yuma and you go over to California, you look down, well, it's not even a good creek to us who are from Tennessee. It's almost pitifully empty, it seems. They've taken so much out of it that it's left so little. Well, River of God's not like that. You can take out of it and take out of it and take out of it. And the storehouse is just as full and the river's just as full. It's full of water. Every good thing, a sunny day, a rainy day, the good things. Right now, the garden. We finally planted another little garden. It's not much. That we don't know much about it, but I did till it, but I didn't plant anything. But I admire gardens. I drive down the road, and this guy, I said, keep looking at his garden. I say, man, that guy knows what he's doing. How does he know how to do that? But you look at it, you say, that's part of the good things. Every good thing. You'll gather today. Hopefully you will, with somebody, maybe with a large group, maybe with a family, and look around that table. That's part of the good things. The joy in our heart, the laughter in our spirit, all comes from him. Life is good. It's tragic, isn't it, to see the depression that's come. I always see people, it's tragic to me when they take their own lives. It's tragic when people turn to alcoholism and drugs. It's tragic when people throw their lives away for that which will never satisfy. It's sad because you know there is a peace. The Bible says, oh, that thou hadst hearkened unto me. Oh, that you had listened to me and obeyed me, then had your peace been like a river and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. That would keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. The Christian life, Paul says, is joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Those are part of the good things, the breath. Every good thing. Whatever happens in your life, that is good happens from the hand of God. Do you realize? Everything that's good, the chair you're sitting in, everything, what makes air cool and nice, the lights, all of that came from the earth that God made. The automobile that you'll go home in today, it all came from this good earth. And then you and I, we live in this great country, America. I believe what others say. I believe it's the greatest country that's ever been on the face of this earth. We're protected. The military, our police, peace at night, peace in our streets. And the Bible teaches us, listen, the Bible teaches us, there is no power but what is of God. The God has given the government power to establish military and establish police and law and order. And it's just part of the goodness that you and I have taken for granted. Recently, when we couldn't go to our restaurants. Recently, when life was upended, we began to realize what we'd missed, what we'd had. To be American. And I would say wherever you are in the world, there's enough good to praise the God of heaven. But to live in the prosperity and the blessings that you and I have lived with, the breadth of this, as I say, your family, your children, love, your grandchildren, love that a man and a woman can experience together. Spend a lifetime together. And you say, how good has God been to us? Sometimes Cheryl and I are together and I just think, how good God's been to us. I say, don't you realize how good God's been to us? Oh yeah, you're preaching to the choir. God has been so good to us. Have you ever gone back in your mind to when it was just the two of you? And now you have children and grandchildren and maybe great-grandchildren. I can look out of this auditorium and I've married some of you who now have children that are having children. And boy, the river of God's been full of water in your life. The trees of God are full of sap. The apple tree is not barren. Your garden is produced. God's been so good to you. That's what James wants us to know. Here is this temptation and lust and sin. And he says, don't be deceived by that. Everything that's good for you comes from God. It's what's right. And then he focuses our attention. So he gives us the context. He shares the breadth of what he's saying, but the focus is on the Father of lights. It all comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or variation, no shadow of turning. The Father of lights, he's the Father who has created the heavenly lights. That's right. But surely he's using an analogy to talk about light over darkness. Two things the Bible says about God. God is love and God is light. You and I are meant to be lights in the darkness, the world that we dwell in, that we live in. God is righteous. God is holy. That means God is just. I hope that you're willing to deal with God. Or I hope you realize how blessed you are that God is just. God is no respecter of persons. What God has done for one, he'll do for another. Don't you believe that? I love what the Bible says to Cain. Before he killed his brother Abel, he said, Cain, God said to Cain, Cain, if you just do well, you'll be blessed. Cain, I'll do for you what I'm doing for Abel. That's what he says to him. If you do what's well, if you do what's right, I'll bless you. God is just. Now people want the advantage. They want the umpire's advantage. They want the school teacher's advantage. They want the boss's advantage. But I tell you, and you know this is true, all of us are better off when we just deal with justice and fairness and right, when the ground is level, not based upon race, not based upon anything, but justice. I'm glad America was built on that. The person who works hardest, does the best, will do the best in life. We got this crowd walking around today tells us that it's unfair. The rich are rich on the back of the poor. I get sick of that. All I want is a level playing field. I want that for my children. I want my children to have a fair, if they work hard, if they do the best, then I just want them to be blessed. But if they won't work and they won't do their best, then they shouldn't be rewarded for slackness. Don't you believe that? We're all better off when things are dealt with by justice. And when God is the Father of lights, He is the holy God, the righteous God, the just God. He does not deal with you based upon who your father was or who your mother was or what neighborhood you lived in or where you came from. God will bless you as quick as He'll bless anybody else. Don't you believe that? The peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God can be all of ours. Don't you see? God is so good. He's the Father of lights. And He tells us here that there's no variableness with Him. No shadow of turning. I was watching the president speak last night. And I'd never seen this because they always have everything perfect. But I kept seeing this dark spot on his shirt. And I'm trying to figure out, what's that dark spot? Has it got something? I reached up once to clean my screen. And I finally figured it was a shadow from the light was hitting him. Things happen, like what's going on with these screens sometimes. Things happen, but I don't expect it on those. But he moves, the shadow moves. You say, how long will it take you to figure that out? Longer than it should of a smart man. I'll guarantee you. Smart man should have figured out a lot quicker than I did. But I couldn't hardly listen to him for watching that shadow. Every time he moves, the shadow moves. You know, shadow, it magnifies. The sun moves just a little bit, but the shadow moves further. You watch it as the trees, how quickly. I was looking at the swimming pool last night, and someone said, are you going in? I said, no, I'm not going in. The shadow's over the pool. I don't go in a cold pool, so I only go in about once or twice a year. But I guarantee you, if I do go in, hopefully it's going to be when the sun is beaming down on that thing. But the shadows, they reveal change. Very much. And what he's saying is, God never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank the Lord for that. The devil's not that way. The devil lies, he deceives. He changes forms. But God, you and I serve the same God who the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He's the same. The same God that walked with Enoch and took Enoch, and Enoch was no more. The same God who called Abraham, who called Isaac, who called Jacob, who raised up Joseph, who raised up Moses, who raised up Esther and Ruth, and all of the great people of the Bible. You and I, he's the same. Listen, his word never changes. His promises never fail. If we could ever come to this, that what God is in the Bible is what God is now. What God has done, he will do for us. He's given us his promises. He's the same forever. He tells us of his own will, he begot us. In verse 18, with the word of truth. And there is the goodness of God is in his salvation. I can say this from the Bible, and I hope you'll listen to this little statement. Not all that God desires or wills to save are saved. I want to ask you, do you think that's a true statement? Not all that God desires or wills to save are saved. There are folks that can't accept that statement, but I tell you that statement is true. Because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. The Bible says that God wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus tasted death for every man. The Bible says that he is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins, but not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. That's what the Bible says. You believe that, don't you? So when I say, not all that God desires or wills to save are saved. That's, the folks say, no, whatever God wants will come to pass. No, God desires all of us to be saved. But because God wants you to be saved does not mean you will be saved. So let me finish the statement. Not all that God desires or wills to save are saved, but all that are saved because of the will or the desire of God. Would you agree with that? Not all that God desires or wills to save are saved, but all that are saved because the will of God or the desire of God. That's what he says in this verse. And what it means is this. And I just read those statements because of the arguments that come when you talk about the will of God. But what it means is this. Look, he's arguing that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Don't be fall into the temptation, because temptation leads to sin and sin to death. Don't be deceived by that. Every good thing that you need, God is giving you. There's no changing. He's always the same. No shadow of turning. And look, it peaks out. And the salvation where he begets us. Where we're born again, where we come to experience the new life in Christ. I love how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, if God spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If God was willing to send his son to die for us, what would keep him from giving us all things? I'm talking about the goodness of our Father in heaven this morning. And I'm telling you, if you're saved, you know this already. If you've come to repent of your sins and come to a place where you want God more than you want your sin, and you have found that Christ is the way to God, and in Christ is the forgiveness of all of your past, in Christ is the forgiveness of all of your sin, and in Christ is new life. You're born again. That's what he's talking about here. Born again. Then you know God is so good. There's a song we used to sing, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I want the world to know, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. You probably never sang that verse We probably don't sing that anymore. Maybe we ought to, but Danny. But I want to tell you this morning, I'd rather be a Christian than anything I know. Of all the things that God has done for me, boy, I tell my preacher friends, I think I'm his favorite child. I really do. He led me in a path that led to 12 children. They say life is full of difficulties and trials and tribulations, but eventually they all move out. But I didn't say that. That's what people say. Get in trouble repeating what people say. But I can tell you, it's been a grand life to have family. And I look around, Cheryl and I are amazed what God's done. The best thing that ever happened to me happened a long time before the first child was ever born. Best thing that ever happened to me happened before Cheryl and I. She said we've been together over 42 years the other day. 43 probably. I count them too. But before I ever met her and before she ever met me, we were begotten by the word of truth. I was born again. And I'd still rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. The most important thing that's ever happened in my life, the best thing that God ever did for me, he did for me in Christ. He did for me before he gave me a family. The best thing that God ever did for me, he did before he gave me a wife. He did before he gave me the little farm that we live on. The best thing he ever gave, he gave it to me when I had nothing. Greatest day of my life. Greatest day of my life. I wonder if you could agree to that for yourself. I'm telling you, the greatest day of my life was when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Everything else has been icing on the cake. Everything else. That's the best thing. And listen to me in this room. It's hanging out in front of you, the temptations, the allurement, but it's temptation, it's sin, it's death. And we all succumb to temptations, I know. But we need to be reminded that every good thing comes from above. Every good thing. And the best thing is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's stand together.